The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist.
I saw a pale horse,
the beast.
We're told in the Book of Revelation.
This is not a human child.
Isn't an angel?
Satan! Armageddon is almost upon us.
Order the use of nuclear weapons.
The world is a fine place and worth fighting for.
From one end of the world to the other, I will oppose you.
Welcome to the end of the world.
Wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. This is PID Radio.
From the permanently frozen heartland of America, I'm Derek Gilbert.
And I'm Sharon Gilbert, everyone, and welcome to our very frozen and very snow and inundated humble bunker. We should be having the Olympics here. The Winter Olympics. You gotta love this. I just saw an article at the HuffPost saying climate change is a growing concern for their Winter Olympics hosts. The pictures on the ground that I saw look like they have plenty of snow, and yet the satellite pictures are showing no snow.
Well.
So I'd like to know how they have snow on the ground and yet no snow in the satellite pictures.
Well, probably snow on the ground in the areas where the actual events are going to take place. But here in the United States, I just checked a website that is, they're just deniers. They just don't believe in science. A website called What's Up With That, which looks at the actual, you know, facts. And 67% of continental North America is now has snow cover, which is the highest amount in years. I think the closest within the last 10 was 2004. We had 60% snow cover.
Well, there are some who say that politically the United States has switched places with Russia. So perhaps snow cover wise, we have done the same.
Yeah. Well, Sochi, as I understand it, I was listening to All Sports Station out of Chicago, which I typically do while I'm driving around because it's fairly mindless. I can only work up so much frustration and anger about the state of the Chicago sports teams. You know, Derek Rose is hurt, so the Bulls stink. The Bears were mediocre this year. The Cubs are lousy. The White Sox were horrible. So I can't, but I just can't get that all upset because sports is just sports. It's not life.
That's true.
If I was a Packers fan, that would be different. But
honey, you have that T-shirt that says "Baseball is life."
Yeah, it's just a joke.
It's just a T-shirt, people.
Yeah. So, the sports editor for the Chicago Tribune was talking to the fellas and said that Sochi is actually subtropical, or you know, it's.
I saw that same memo that it's supposed to be the playground of the elite or something.
Right. Like, so it's not supposed to be snow covered all year round.
So where did the snow on the ground come from?
Artificial, man-made? Probably. Sure. Weather wars. Harp, the Russian woodpecker, wherever.
Alex Jones is down there.
Yeah, with a bullhorn.
Yeah, making snow.
The big, you know, the ironic thing, and we talk about this, you know, so often about what truly is important and what people choose to pay attention to. Keith Olbermann, who used to have his own program on MSNBC before going off to join Al Gore's channel, Current.
Yeah.
Until he got disgusted. It was too low budget for his, you know, Royal Highness, and so he quit. He's back working for ESPN, which is where he started, and he went on a 5-minute rant about the extermination of the stray dogs in Sochi. And he just on and on about this smiling dog that you see over my right shoulder is probably dead now. Okay. But
you know, I seem to remember a similar story being spun in the West during the Chinese Olympics in Beijing.
Yeah.
That they were not only getting rid of dogs, but they were sort of cleaning out Beijing. So
oh, sure.
Only
homeless
the pretty parts show. Well,
right, yeah. Not all that, yeah.
I hate to say that, but what city doesn't want to present the best face to the world?
Right.
I'm not saying that getting rid of dogs, but who knows? Maybe they just took them into a no-kill shelter. I don't know.
Well, regardless of whether they did or not, the interesting thing is that the progressive Keith Olbermann is focusing on that, and yet, and I don't know exactly where he stands on the right to life, but I would suspect he showed a lot more passion over the termination of some 7,000 dogs in the Sochi area than he would over the 50 million unborn.
Well, most
in the US.
Liberals
so,
do.
So anyway.
Maybe the canines had chosen an alternative lifestyle.
Well, that could be. Apparently, the dogs and the gays in Sochi are all hiding.
except for that wonderful choir of policemen. And I don't for 1 minute besmirch any individual policeman. It was just that number, and I know they're well known for that number, Get Lucky, which it's a cover of that song. And they do a wonderful job. I love Russian mm-hmm. choirs. Those yeah. straw basses, oh my goodness. Oh my, yeah. Boy, can they hit the floor.
Yeah.
And sub-basement. And they go down 6 floors. Mm-hmm. I'm sure they do. It was wonderful, except that it just, you know, there was something about it that didn't quite look right. I kept thinking YMCA. I don't know. Call me crazy. But, you know, I posted a link to the video, and my sister Debbie, who lives here with us, mm-hmm. she just a few minutes later said she was going to go look at it, and she hollers upstairs, "It's gone! They've said it's been taken down by some sort of illegal content or something." Yeah. So I'm guessing NBC got mad.
NBC copyright infringement.
Yeah, well, yeah. Well, they paid a lot of money to get it.
We're not paying a whole lot of attention to the Sochi Olympics, to be honest with you. We watched a little bit of the replays, just like we didn't pay a whole lot of attention to the Grammys and the stuff that was broadcast on the Grammys. That's been covered. Go ahead.
Oh, no, I was going to say the only difference for me personally in the Olympics is that there are a lot of wonderful athletes who have worked for years.
Right.
You've got a niece who knows, mm-hmm. one day may strive to be an Olympian. She's really quite the gymnast, and who knows? But these are athletes that this has been their dream. And it just reminds me of what was the year that Russia had it before and we didn't go?
Moscow. Yeah.
And we staged them here in the U.S. instead.
That was in response to Russia's invasion of Afghanistan.
Yeah. Well, that's a better reason not to go.
Yeah.
It just reminds me of that. The ones who are paying the price are really the athletes.
They're pawns in a political game.
And don't tell me that the Olympics are not political.
Oh, sure.
It's
they are.
In many ways playing out a world war on an athletic field.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no question about it. And you're right. The athletes are the ones who wind up being manipulated for the gain of the politicians. And that's why I think the story about the dogs was given such emphasis by Olbermann, and why we keep hearing these things coming out from Western journalists about how lousy the hotels are and, they're hacking our cell phones as soon as we get off the plane. Again, irony.
Do that.
No, of course.
Never. The NSA, those are nice people.
Yeah, well, they have to do it because the other guys are evil. See, well, that just shows the superiority of the NSA. The NSA can do it without having to bring the world here. We just hack into their stuff from wherever they are.
We promise.
Yeah. Yeah, promise. Little reference there for longtime listeners, you'll get that. There was a story that just came out last week, by the way, that the NSA can hack into Wi-Fi signals from a distance of 8 miles.
Really?
Yeah.
So yeah. I like that song that 8 miles
eight
high.
8 miles high. Yeah.
And you know, they say on your...
Yeah, they say that these signals are only good for 300 feet. I mean, the one we bought was supposed to be extra heavy duty, because at the time we bought the wireless router, we were living in a 3-story home, an old century home that was full of wood and plaster walls and stuff like that, and wanted to make sure that it was going to work when we had the bunker up on the third level.
Yes.
When I take Sam outside, I can get a Wi-Fi signal with my iPhone or my iPod, halfway down the block. But from 8 miles away, that's like halfway across Mattoon. So,
well, give it some time, because there are plans to use what's called smart dust to establish at the very least, a local area network, mm-hmm. Wi-Fi signals. Smart dust is one of those really, really interesting areas of artificial intelligence, making them teeny, 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 the size of a speck of dust.
Mm-hmm.
And they are calling them motes. Biblical reference?
Oh.
Yes, mote is it refers to a speck of dust, which is exactly what Jesus was. But why use the Hebrew name for the speck of dust? Why don't I just call them little dusties?
Mote sounds better, I think.
Yeah. Well, it sounds more computery, but it mm-hmm. is actually, sorry, not Hebrew, but is that Aramaic or Greek? It's in the New Testament, so it's one or the other.
Probably Greek then.
Yeah, well, sometimes he spoke in Aramaic.
Mm-hmm.
It
was one of the words that was translated in the phrase, not one jot or tittle? No.
He's talking about don't point out the mote in your brother's eye when you've got a beam in your own.
Yeah.
In other words, don't be, saying, oh, you shouldn't be doing this, the speck of dust in your brother's eye, when indeed you've got a log in your own.
Mm-hmm, right.
You're
okay.
Overlooking your own sin and pointing out your brother's.
I can't believe I missed that reference. Looking it up now at the Merriam-Webster online. Origin of the word is Middle English, from Old English motan, to be allowed to, first known use.
Oh, that would make sense because it's from the KJV.
Yeah. But anyway, you're right. New Testament reference there.
He probably did use mode. Sorry, won't go there.
Good enough for John the Baptist.
Oh, gosh.
We love you. There's a lot of interesting things that are coming about, that are coming online to, use a phrase, that relate to this drive toward global interconnectivity. I mean, essentially the creation of a hive mind.
And hive is the correct word.
Buzz.
Not buzz indeed, because one of the stories, one of the uses of these motes, and this is from the personal page of one of the scientists who actually started this several years ago, is to put them in insectoid size robots.
Uh-huh.
And I just saw an article. I don't have it here. Sorry, I don't have it in front of me, but I just saw an article about the creation of robo bees. It's the solution to the lack of real bees.
Right.
Yes. Well, the bees, they've all gone off to,
That's right.
Kuska Trail or whatever it was. They've all gone off to their own thing.
Yes.
Yes.
Followed by the
bees
dolphins.
Bees are aliens? Well, not all of them. Anyway, Doctor Who reference. But the bees have disappeared, and whether or not it's, a mite disease or a virus disease or some organization that makes
Pesticides
or GMO corn. There is something that is killing bees.
Right.
And speaking of bees, zombie bees.
Oh, yeah. What is that deal? And that's not unique to bees, but zombie bees was a story that you brought up, that there's a species of mite that is infesting certain species of bees, types of bees.
Let me look it up because I have...
But I don't
have the same laptop in front of me that I had in there.
But further to that, there was a story out, and I think we talked about this before, several months ago, about cats in a certain parasite that infests cats and causes them to engage in riskier behavior, and it forces the mice to engage in riskier behavior than they normally would.
That's true.
In other words, running right up to the cat and going, or something of that nature. But for some reason unknown to science, the theory is that it somehow propagates the spread of the parasite.
Mm-hmm. It's a mite that lays eggs in the honeybee's stomach. Hmm. And the eggs would hatch and the parasites grow in the abdomen. It triggers a behavior in the honeybee, which is very unusual, that makes the honeybee decide that it wants to fly at night. That's part of the problem, but they also move erratically. They move like zombies.
Huh.
Just sort of, instead of doing their little bee dance, they're just doing a little, shuffle and saying brains in bee language.
And that's kind of a creepy story because there's... some speculation then that there may be similar agents that, could possibly work in the human physiology to cause humans to engage in certain behaviors that are,
Well, at the very least, there are some drugs that do that. You just saw a story that was out of, again, Florida, this cannibal thing.
Yeah, another story. This was posted at Facebook. Somebody in the PID Radio Cafe, in fact, posted the story. And I don't recall the...
The person who did it, sorry.
Yeah,
good catch, though.
Or the location, but there are a number of stories that has kind of escaped our attention over the last year and a half. We followed it pretty closely for a while. The first story was that one in Miami on an off-ramp to from an expressway where a naked man was basically gnawing on the face of a homeless man named Ronald Popo.
This one, he was eating a boy's face. Says a naked man was shot dead after eating an 18-year-old boy's face and assaulting a retired policeman.
Right. And then another reader and listener at the PID Radio Cafe posted links to several other stories from within the last 18 months that we've missed. I mean, again, we followed it for a little while. We kind of went with the title Zombie Apocalypse just because that's what the news media was calling it. But we don't, we're not trying to make light of it because it doesn't have anything to do with zombies. Doesn't have anything to do with, but although it may have something to do with the apocalypse, come to think of it. That first case, the Ronald Popo case, and Popo is the one who survived. The attacker was shot dead by police. Police assumed that the naked man was on some sort of narcotics, was on some sort of drugs. But when they tested his system, all they found was marijuana.
Oh, sorry.
Mute.
Yeah, I know. Sorry about that.
No worries. We're going to need to follow up that story from Florida to find out what the tox screen on the attacker shows, because I think that these cases, and that there's similar elements to each story. For whatever reason, the attacker seems to strip off all or most of their clothing to engage in extremely violent behavior that the police can't subdue until they actually shoot the person dead. I mean, even stun guns, tasers, don't seem to have enough effect to stop these people.
This reminds me of the madman of Gadara.
Exactly where I was leading with that. Yes.
Naked and screaming, and they couldn't chain him.
He'd rip at the chains and break the chains and run around and cut himself, and Jesus was able to, you know, drive the demons. I think this is exactly right, that this is more demonic than it is narcotic.
Well, try to get the world to see that. And they won't.
Not going.
Because that's an old-fashioned Luddite kind of idea.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Not going to happen. But those with eyes to see will understand that this is what's going on.
Amen to that. By the way, I have no idea how long this show is going to be. It may run short of the usual 60 minutes that we try to do on what have become almost a, what would it be, a bi-weekly
monthly
show?
Or bi-weekly?
Well, we try weekly. That's about what we're doing. We have failed in doing it every week, and that's simply because life is, well, you know, an unexpected event, an unforeseen event occurred today that kept us from doing our prophetic show.
Oh.
Sorry, I just had to say it. Kim Clement.
That was Cruzy at from Future Quake South Africa, now, or Southern Hemisphere rather, but now a new program, which I have to recommend and listen to. The folks behind Future Quake Southern Hemisphere, who were kind
brilliant people.
Yep. Kind enough to have us on their program a couple of months back now. You'll find the link in the show notes, or you'll find the link to that program in the archives at PIDradio.com. They've launched a new program, just put up their second show, called Like Flint Radio. Like Flint Radio. And they've added Cliff Garner to the list, to the staff. And Cliff Skypes in from Turkey, often while he's making coffee in the background, so you can hear, you know, things grinding and, stuff happening in the background. But that's okay, because the content is very much worth it. The first program was a very interesting mix of segments, almost like a variety show, rather than the two of us, where we just, you know, blather. Which I enjoy, actually.
Yeah, we do this all day long. It's just every once in a while we
turn the microphones on.
Turn on the mics, yeah.
But they have pre-produced segments where they will do a little teaching on the Greek language, New Testament Greek, or they will review some of these so-called new prophets or new apostles. And that's what DeCruzzi, Herman, did on the first program. He took a look at some prophecies by Patricia King, who is very much a part of the New Apostolic Reformation. And the post that he put up on the web last night, which is brilliant, was a post from Kim Clement. And Kim Clement is one of the most prominent of the new apostles, or prophets rather, and capital P prophet. I mean, these are people who believe that they have all of the gifts and authority of the biblical apostles and prophets. And more than that, they believe that when the time is right, when the Jews are all home in Israel and they're kind of morphed into one new man with the overcomers that they believe will go forth as Joel's army to destroy the enemies of God, that these apostles and prophets will be God's government on earth. God will establish literal government on earth. And we know that that will happen someday prophetically, but Jesus will be the head of this government, and he will be the one who will come and establish it.
So
the apostles, prophets believe that Jesus will incarnate inside of a select group, you know, the new breed, the Elijah generation, Joel's army.
I see. Chosen ones.
Chosen ones, yes. But anyway, Kim Clement, one of the most prominent and well-known of these new prophets, and he had to post a note to his Facebook group that the prophetic teaching for the day had to be postponed due to unforeseen circumstances.
Let me get this straight. No, seriously, Kim Clement and folks who speak prophetic words mm-hmm. in this group, in this movement, use the capital P. They see themselves as inheriting the cloak of Elijah.
Yeah.
And what if they get it wrong?
Well, see,
do we have to kill them?
Well, see, that's the thing. That's the thing. And I'm going to cover this in the presentation that I'm going to give in Orlando and, you know, God willing, again, in Pikes Peak this year, a new presentation based on the chapter that I just wrote for that forthcoming book from Tom Horn.
That we're not allowed to talk about.
Right. Strike that. Where's the Omega 13?
Sam hated it.
Yeah. The short answer to your question is no. No. This new apostolic reformation teaches that all prophecy is conditional.
Yeah. Oh, I see. I see. So if it doesn't happen, then God changed his mind.
Right. Exactly. The people who are being prophesied, and they use Jonah and the city of Nineveh as their precedent for that. You know, Nineveh repented, and so God didn't destroy Nineveh. Well, they say that these new apostles, that all prophecy is conditional, that the time frame isn't necessarily set, so they may issue a prophecy for, say, 2014, but if it doesn't happen until, say, 2025, okay, then it's still fulfilled. So, but the bottom line is, if it doesn't happen when they say it's going to happen, it doesn't mean that they were wrong.
Okay.
Yeah. So,
And they don't believe in the book of Revelation. They believe that that's already been fulfilled.
Generally speaking, and it's hard to say, you know, pinpoint exactly what this new apostolic reformation teaches because they don't have a central doctrinal authority like the Vatican.
Right, right.
Or the Southern Baptist Convention or whatever. So they don't have an official doctrinal statement. There are different flavors. But generally speaking, it's post-millennial. Meaning that they believe Jesus will return at the end of the millennium, which we are now in, regardless of how long it actually lasts. And he's not coming back until we fulfill the Great Commission, which to them means literally reclaiming dominion over all nations. Okay? We have to go forth and literally take dominion over all nations before Jesus can or will return.
He's incapable of coming back until we perform.
Until right, there's a verse in scripture, and I don't have it.
Refuses to come back until
all enemies have been made God's footstool.
But further question, sir, is that you spoke earlier about an embodiment mm-hmm. that Christ literally returns, but not in the way we expect,
right.
Not as a king sitting on a throne, but embodied within mm-hmm. this group?
They believe that they will be the incarnation of the man child, the male child that is born to the woman clothed in the sun in Revelation, that is pursued by the dragon, but is caught up to heaven to rule the nations with a scepter of iron.
So do they see the eagle that carries her away into the desert as the United States?
Not necessarily. I haven't done a lot of study on that, but I don't know that for a fact. But this is a teaching that dates back to the early 1950s in a book called The Feast of Tabernacles, written by a fellow named George Warnock, who was mm-hmm. A member, interestingly enough, at a place in Saskatchewan called the Sharon School, wow. which is what really birthed the Latter Rain revival of the late 40s, early 50s. That was really, really where it took off.
There is that B. Smith is one of the founders of early on. Branham Smith.
William Branham
Smith.
Well, no, it's just William Branham.
William Branham. Oh,
phew. Yeah.
I was going to say, that's just a little too close. My family on my mother's side descends from the Branham Smiths, also called the B. Smiths. Mm-hmm.
No,
he might be a cousin, though.
It could be. William Branham was one of the early preachers. Another was Oh, now I'm going to forget. Of course, I can see the picture of the guy's book, or the book cover. Well, it'll come to me later. But anyway, this was the Latter Rain revival, and they believed that that was how Jesus was going to incarnate when he returns. He's going to be inside the body of these overcomers who will have superpowers, according to George Warnock.
Joel's army.
They'll be shot with bullets, and the bullets will bounce off as if they have armor plate. You know, people will try to poison them. It'll be like adding vitamins to their food, you know, things like that. And he believes that they will go forth to retake the world. And this is what they call the many-membered man-child, or the manifest sons of God, which are some phrases you'll hear as part of this this movement. And this was declared a heresy by the Assemblies of God in the early 60s, I believe it was. They just said, you know, this deviates way too far from Scripture. And yet it's been recycled with the new Apostolic Reformation, which, according to the founding father, C. Peter Wagner, officially began in 2001. And that this is where they're going. There's a book called, let me get it, it's right here on my Kindle. And this was referred to, I was referred to this by Holly Pivek, and I'm going to pronounce her name wrong, even though I interviewed her 4 years ago, Pivek, P-I-V-E-C.
I think you were saying Pivek, yeah.
She has a website called Spirit of Error, spiritoferror.org, and she's been tracking the new Apostolic Reformation for quite some time. She referred me to, well, or referred her readers, she didn't refer me specifically, but referred her readers to a book called Victorious Eschatology, written by, oh, of course, I tapped on the cover and it took me away from the title page. Where is the author's name?
Harold R. Eberle?
Yes, Harold Eberle. Thank you. Harold R. Eberle, Victorious Eschatology, in which he lays out a partial preterist view of end times eschatology. And believing that most of the prophetic stuff that us premillennials believe in, such as the the rise of a literal Antichrist figure.
Yes,
he said that that was fulfilled in the first century with in the form of Nero, the Roman Emperor Nero was the Antichrist. So many people in this movement aren't going to be looking for the Antichrist because they believe he's dead, buried in the grave for 2,000 years.
I don't remember two witnesses coming along and being killed and after 3.5 days rising from the dead.
Right. I agree.
There are a lot of things that are in the book of Revelation that were not fulfilled then.
Chris White at his Bible Prophecy Talk podcast did an excellent deconstruction of the partial preterist view a couple of months back. And I'll put a link to that in the show notes at PIDradio.com because it's worth hearing and understanding, and I need to go back and review and study this more in depth to make sure I've got it, you know, my head wrapped around this, because it's so astonishing to me that people can read Daniel, Ezekiel, Revelation, and the other prophetic texts in the New Testament, you know, the prophecies of Paul, say 2 Thessalonians, for example, and come to the conclusion that, oh yeah, most of this stuff has already happened. We're just basically trying to fulfill the Great Commission so that Jesus can return. And to them, again, the Great Commission means, when you say, preach the gospel to all nations, they take that to mean nations as corporate entities, geopolitical entities, right. Rick Joyner, who's very prominent among the new Apostolic Reformation, in fact, just posted a piece at his website within the last month talking about this particular verse and how when Jesus comes back and judges, you know, the peoples of all nations, that what that means is he's going to be judging nations and separating them out, not sheep and goats, individual people, but sheep nations and goat nations. And the sheep nations will join him in glory, and the goat nations will be cast into the outer darkness. Like, wait a minute.
No.
And that's why that's what they're using as a motivational tool to people who are following their teachings to say, you got to make sure that you're in a sheep nation, because if your nation is a goat nation, well, when Jesus comes, you're in big trouble.
Like, so free will as an individual, you know, gift, it's gone.
Well, it's gone. It's out of here.
Yeah. Well, I don't want you to spoil too much, because I know you've written this chapter four book that we can talk about. But I know you've been spending weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. You started this way before the holidays and still, you just finished it up.
Yeah, because the deeper I got into it, the more I realized there were things that were overlapping with other things.
It's but are you going to talk about this in Florida?
Yeah. Yeah. This and then the other presentation, which I'm going to tweak a little bit, the one that I've been talking about, the you know, the technology and the rise of Antichrist.
Right.
I think this is all...
They all work together. Yeah. I've been looking into artificial intelligence, and some may say that I have that. I pretend to be bright.
You and me both.
Ah, fakers. But I will be talking about that in Florida if I can ever get my words together. And I started on that today. Started doing the slideshow.
Well, yeah, I've been working on the presentation as well today and coming up with some neat graphics and then having to go back and check saying, oh, wait a minute, is this copyrighted? Oh, rats. we'll get it together. And it I think it's important to talk about. I mean, there are some who just really wonder, you know, why are we putting so much effort into this? You know, wouldn't we be happier just getting involved in, you know, I don't know, line dancing or something, you know, that didn't involve such dark and depressing topics. In fact, I had a friend, a fellow that I call on as a customer, but we've become friends, and generally we'll spend more time talking about the Bible or prophecy than we do talking about, you know, steel. Mm-hmm. And he said that one of the issues that's really concerning him now as a grandfather is looking at dispensational, you know, premillennial prophecy and the implications for his grandchildren and his family members. And is it, does this mean that my grandchildren face the risk of going through the great tribulation, of going, you know, of suffering through the judgments of God? I said, well, I mean, scripture is what it is. I mean, if they don't accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.
But you know what? It doesn't matter where you are in the timeline. If your loved ones, if your neighbors don't accept Christ as Savior, they've got an eternal of destruction and hell and pain and suffering and gnashing of teeth. I mean, this is not a funny answer. I'm deadly serious when I say that if you do not accept Christ as your Savior, you have no hope. It is not a curve grading. It's pass-fail.
Yeah.
And the only way you're going to get in is not on your own merit.
That's right.
There's nothing we can do, that nothing you can do, no choice you can make that makes you so righteous that you can get into heaven on your own. The only way you're going to get in is by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it.
Amen.
And if you say to yourself, well, I don't need Jesus Christ, then guess what? You don't get in.
Mm-hmm.
Sorry, but that's just the truth. And it's not my words, what Jesus Christ said.
That's right.
And if you believe that he existed, if you believe any of that, if you take a look at the Bible and you see that it is true, which is something you did when we first got married, mm-hmm. you're not left with any alternative. Sorry.
That's right. You know, and that's why I'm convinced that the rise of the Antichrist is going to be a lot sneakier than it is widely believed, and certainly a lot sneakier than the way it's usually portrayed in Hollywood films. When you watch, and I've not seen the film, I've just seen trailers and bits of it. Was it End of Days with Schwarzenegger and Gabriel Byrne?
Oh, good grief. That was such bad theology.
Well, most Hollywood movies are pretty bad theology.
Well, we usually, you know, saw another movie and we figured we'll just base it on that.
Yeah. when the Antichrist returns, like the Omen films,
mm-hmm.
you know, the young Damien is followed by a series of sinister events that... you know, for anyone who's paying attention, would literally scare the hell out of you, which is why I think the Antichrist is not going to go that route. The Antichrist is going to pursue, I believe, a path that is far more appealing. I mean, he's going to be charming. He's going to be considered open-minded, mm-hmm. tolerant, not like those closed-minded Christians who believe that if you don't follow their way, you're doomed to hell. Who are we to say that others are condemned to eternal torment just because they happen to believe something a little different? We're all pursuing the same path to heaven, aren't we? That's the way the Antichrist is going to...
Jesus was loving. If you believe in God, he is a loving God.
Right, right.
He wouldn't do this to you. He wouldn't send anybody to hell.
Exactly. And we've already got prominent American evangelical pastors like Rob Bell who are challenging the doctrine of hell. Look, Jesus preached more on the topic of hell than anyone else in the Bible. Perhaps because he had a better knowledge of what lay in store for those who chose to reject him.
Exactly. And he loves us so much that he died for us. He loves you so much that if only you were the one, he would have died for you.
That's right.
Because he died individually for each one of us.
And knowing what you and I would do from the very beginning of time, chose to die for us anyway.
Well, we've had this conversation before. Right. You see in the news all the time. Let me finish this really quickly. We see in the news all the time stories about someone who has lost a loved one and gone into prison and forgiven that murderer. But would that person who forgives the murderer say, I'll tell you what, I'll have my only son, who's the only child I have left, come in and he'll die in your place.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Jesus did. God the Father sent his only begotten son to incarnate as a human being, to live a sinless life, and to die on Calvary, shedding his precious blood so that you and I could be with him for eternity. And I know that there are people out there that would hear me say these things and they would say, well, I'm sorry, but I have no desire to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Well, then you won't.
Yeah.
And you'll be sorry, because eventually your knees too will bow and proclaim him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You just won't be with him when you say it.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a... The universe is more complex than most of us, I think, grasp or understand. Had an really interesting conversation with Peter Lavenda a couple of weeks back on A View from the Bunker. And if you haven't listened to that, you really should, because it's a peek into the magical worldview. His book, The Dark Lord, examines the links between the horror fiction of H.P. Lovecraft and Thelema, which is the magical system, the belief system developed by Aleister Crowley, who received these texts via some sort of supernatural transmission. He believed, basically, he was being guided to write his holy books. And then Kenneth Grant, who worked with Crowley for a while, took that work and developed it further. The takeaway from this is not that, I think the takeaway is that they were hearing from the same sources.
Yeah.
And I think Peter Lavenda would agree with that statement. Well, obviously he did, because he wrote the book making the case that it was correct, that they were hearing from the same source, whether you want to call it Typhon or Set or Cthulhu. Satan or Cthulhu. They're all the same source. And what I thought was really interesting about that was not only did Peter make the case and show the striking parallels between the fiction of Lovecraft and the books of Thelema written by Crowley, but he boy, completely lost my train of thought there.
Happens to me all the time. Welcome to my world.
I found it again. He credits H.P. Lovecraft with being the originator of the ancient aliens meme. The whole Cthulhu mythos is based on the idea that the Earth was at one time in its dim past ruled by these old gods who have gone away for some reason, but left behind Cthulhu, who was not one of the old gods, but their priest, and lies down in the ruined city of, however you pronounce it, Rulyeh, down at the bottom of the ocean, dead but dreaming, waiting for the stars to align properly and for his followers to speak the right incantations to open the portals and let the elder gods through again to reclaim the Earth. That's essentially the ancient astronauts meme, the ancient aliens idea, that we were created by space travelers millions and millions of years ago for their own purposes. They've gone away, but now the UFO phenomenon that is burgeoning and not going away, as L.A. Marzulli would say, is their return. Our gods have returned. Our space brothers are back to welcome us to the intergalactic brotherhood. Isn't that great? And it's, again, if Peter Levend is right, and I think he is, it's all coming from the same source, and it ain't from God. So, interesting stuff, but try bringing this up in...
Well, you started out by asking, why do we look in these dark topics?
And that's, yes.
Because it's important to know what the other side believes.
Mm-hmm.
because some of that helps us to understand the supernatural realm around us, which includes unfallen angels who still worship the Lord.
Right.
Mm-hmm. They are still in their original habitation. They have never left that. Mm-hmm. And there are fallen angels, and there are demons.
Yeah.
And who knows what else is out there. I would say that as you and I sit here, and Sam is snoring, that there are possibly all sorts of things around us that mm-hmm. we have no sensation of.
Yeah.
No sense. We're not built to see them anymore.
Mm-hmm.
The fallen nature of man perhaps took that away. Maybe at one time Adam could see all of that.
Yeah. And it's possible. We've talked about this before with the pineal gland and the fact that it releases small amounts of DMT into our system, but not enough for us to... Not enough for us to begin to, you know, hallucinate, and I'll use that.
And honestly, at this point in time, I'm glad I don't see those things, because the descriptions of those who take those DMT trips, mm-hmm. they see some very frightening images.
Right. And that was an interesting part of the conversation with Peter, because he said that was not unlike the stories of those who... let's say in Masonic lore, if mm-hmm. if you approach the Guardians before you are properly ready, you are faced with these terrifying, horrific, Guardians who protect the gates. It's only when you have been purified that you can approach the gates and go through to the other side of the spirit realm, apparently, without fear. And I didn't challenge him on that, because that wasn't the point of the interview, but I thought that was an interesting statement. And it may have some relation to why God was very specific about the preparations that the priests in his temple, the temple as they traveled around.
The tabernacle.
The tabernacle. That was what I was trying to think of. And the preparations they had to go through before they could approach the Holy of Holies. But given that I accept the evidence of the New Testament as compelling, that in other words, the words of Jesus were accurately preserved, and because Jesus validated the truth of the Old Testament, the accuracy of the Old Testament, I'm going to accept that God had a really good reason for telling the Hebrews not to engage in necromancy, not to try to communicate directly with the spirit realm, because we aren't prepared, we aren't equipped to handle it.
It's a need-to-know basis, and we don't need to know.
That's exactly right. So I do not believe, just in case you heard that interview and wondered why I didn't, challenge that particular statement, I think Peter's research was very valuable for an insight into, again, the magical worldview and how others view the spirit realm. I mean, they're drawing on the same information and saying, Lovecraft, Aleister Crowley, being informed by the same spiritual sources, but looking at it from a different perspective. Mm-hmm. No, as a Christian, I believe that God had good reason for telling us not to engage the spiritual realm, and why the Apostle John, 1 John 4:1, test the spirits because not all are from God.
Amen.
And
by the way, I don't know how long our show is.
We're about 45 minutes in.
Well, could we cut it a little short, because my blood sugar is starting to go.
Oh, okay. No, don't want to drag you through any further than that. So, so last weekend in March, I've not looked at the website. I don't know if the Orlando Summit is already sold out or not.
I don't know. I haven't seen any posts to Facebook. They're usually pretty good about that.
I can tell you, if the winter that we're having here in central Illinois, we are certainly looking forward to...
Well, they're still saying on the main page, the Orlando Prophecy Summit will be sold out soon. They had to go to an alternate hotel because the venue hotel was sold out.
Okay.
Whether or not there's still... please hurry and register immediately. We expect to be fully sold out very soon. They have a phone number where you can call them. I know last year for the Colorado Summit, they had a waiting list.
Mm-hmm.
So contact them ASAP.
Yeah. Some great speakers there. Gary Stearman, of course. Chuck Missler will be there again. Ellie Marzulli. Russ Briault. From the Shroud Project, Shroud Tour.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, he'll be back again. So if you've not seen him in person.
Oh, he's fascinating.
Yeah, and that is really compelling.
Yeah.
Yeah, that was really, that was one of my favorite interviews of the Pikes Peak Conference. And a bunch of others. I do want to talk to Terry Cook, who's written the book with Tom Horn called Beast Tech.
Oh, yes.
Which kind of dovetails with your research. So yeah. Link to all of that in the show notes at PIDradio.com.
Okay.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thanks for listening. PID Radio is a production of the PID Radio Network, a division of Gilbert House. Please visit our website at PIDradio.com, where you'll find show notes and links to connect with us on Twitter and Facebook. We wish to thank all those who help undergird and underwrite our ministry through prayers, feedback, and donations. To contact us directly, email us at radio@peeringintodarkness.com. Opening music adapted from The Alchemist's Tower by Kevin MacLeod, www.incompetech.com. Closing music, New Day Coming by Steve Grace, stevegrace.com. Content, copyright Gilbert House, and is licensed under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derives 3.0 Unported License. For more information, see creativecommons.org.
Gonna step up to the microphone, say it loud and clear. A better day is coming soon to get us out of here.